Everything about your life and everything that God wants to do is involved with relationships. The kingdom of God is all about relationships. And so this morning we're going to look at three relationships. I know there could be four, but I'm not going to keep you for that long. A very basic relationship we're not teaching on this morning is marriage, although that's second place involved in your relationship with God. But we're going to look at God's relationship with us. We're going to look at our relationship with other believers. And then we're going to look at our relationship with unbelievers. And so as we begin to look at this, I'm going to stay real close probably to my notes, because I believe there's some amazing important things that we need to look at. I take it that since you're here, Mr. Camping wasn't right. Either that or we're all in trouble. And if you don't know who Mr. Camping is, he's the guy that predicted that the rapture would happen yesterday at 6 o'clock. Come on, folks, get on top of things. It is a free weekend of camping. And so, you know, one thing we can learn from this . If you feel God is saying something to you and it's not absolutely in line with the Word of God, it's not from God. You talk to Christians, they were all concerned. Did they forget that there's going to be a millennial reign on the earth? Did they forget that there's going to be a tribulation? Did they forget God said, no one knows the time or the hour, the day or the hour? And so we come back. But the one thing I hope it did for us, we just stop and say, okay, God, are there things I need to be doing? Are there things I should change? Are there things in my life you're looking at? I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want you to turn to a couple books. The first one is John chapter 17, and the second one is 1 John chapter 5. John 17, 3. And we're talking about God's relationship with us and our relationship with Him. And Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God's relationship with you doesn't start by doing. We're not saved by what we do. We are saved by knowing. And that word knowing talks about making a discovery, meeting someone. In other words, that word knowledge, and we're going to go to 1 and 2 Peter, that word knowledge means relationship. You're going to find out that there's no one in heaven who doesn't have a relationship with God. And you may think, and I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, you may think that we're at times just overly concerned with about salvation. If we're not overly concerned with salvation, we're going to have people under our nose going to hell. That's right. Mm-hmm. And so a relationship is what brings us into the body of Christ. We believe in baptism. How many here were baptized since this church started? You've been baptized in water. Come on, get your hands up. We believe in baptism, but baptism is not salvation. Baptism is because of salvation. You say, why don't you baptize children? We dedicate them simply for the fact that they haven't come into a relationship with Jesus yet. I'm sure as a baby, because of my dad's faith, I was baptized in a church. I don't have any recollection of it. I don't know what happened, but I do know when I was baptized as a believer. And so Jesus says, eternal life is knowing, and then John echoes that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. The relationship begins by knowing God, by coming to a place of realization that God loves us and that we get a relationship built with him. In verse number 20 of chapter 5, and we know, say we know, that we are of, no, that, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, now listen to this, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and what? Eternal life. No other way. Now, how does this basis, how does this foundation get started? How many of you ever said John 3:16? What's the first three verses? First three words. Yeah. God so what? For God so. What did he sow? Okay, four words if you're going to be fussy about it. For God so loved. Conrad, come and help me. These people are. For God so loved. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And there are days that you need to read these verses. You ever feel God didn't love you? Look at what John writes. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we... Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, when are we the children of God? Now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. God hates sin but loves people. God hates sin but loves the sinner. And so we need to come to a place of understanding. The reason we have this relationship with him is that he wanted one with us, and he initiated it, and he sent his son to die for us. Now it's our part to allow that relationship to develop. You don't have a relationship with someone you don't know. No matter how famous you are or infamous you are, you don't have a relationship with someone you don't know. And this is where a lot of people fall apart spiritually. They know about God, they don't know him. I know about our president, I don't know him. I know about John Thune, I don't know him. And there are other people in this town. You may recognize their name, and a lot of people recognize the name Jesus Christ, but they've never come into a relationship with the Father through him, and they just call themselves, well, I believe. It's very interesting because the devil believes. And so this relationship requires time. Time to do what? Time to get into the Word. How am I going to get to know Him? I'm going to accept Christ, and I'm going to get in the Word, and I'm going to get to know the Father. Because this book is full of the Father's love. It's full of it. Turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 1. Angie's been teaching on this for 3 years. Oh, not quite. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Amazing chapter when you get to look at it. Just absolutely amazing. In verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things." How many things? "That pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him." Look at me. If you really want to get to know about life and godliness, get to know about God. You'll throw some of your vitamins away, maybe. God's given us everything about life and godliness. "Through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory by glory and virtue." Now listen to this. "By which have been given to us," say us, "great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God gives us, imparts to us, pours out His divine nature in us and through us. How? Through a relationship. Through relationship. And so as we walk this life out, we should be growing in that relationship with God every day. I love the way you're shouting. Every day. And the reason we don't is because we choose not to. God has opened the door into His presence, into His mercy, into His glory. God has invited you to come into His presence every day. He wants to develop that relationship. Keep in mind, He knows what's coming into the world. He knows what's going on. He understands that. And He says, "Come. I will fellowship with you. I will teach you about myself." God's not up in heaven trying to hide. God wants you to know Him in a very, very, very intimate relationship. Now I hear people saying, well, I'm just not worthy. Who is? If we were worthy, we wouldn't need Him. God doesn't look at some and say, "You're worthy and you're not." God doesn't look at some and say, "You can't come, but you can." He doesn't do that. He demonstrated that. He showed us a perfect picture. How many love the IRS? Stand and shout if you love the IRS. Come on, Curtis. Jesus went specifically to an IRS man. You can preach a message up a tree with your IRS man, because that's where Zacchaeus was. And he went to his house, and what did the people say? He fellowshiped with sinners and publicans. That's what He came for. So there's no reason why we can't develop that intimate relationship with God. So what about with believers? How in the world do you get along with other believers? So what are you talking about? I wish you all could be a pastor for a couple years. You'd find out. I'm not preaching this because we have a lot of turmoil in the church. I'm preaching this because we need to develop the body of Christ into what God wants the body to be. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to give you any verses because I may miss something. 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that's all of us, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. How many of you ever felt insignificant? Okay, let's stop it. The word temple here is very interesting, and I looked it up. The word temple here means a highly decorated shrine. You know, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that God cleaned you up, took away your sins, saved you so that he could move in. He then, after he cleaned you up, after he remodeled you, so to speak, moved in and took up his residence within you. I'll show you some verses in just a moment. Then, as he moved in, he brought the fruit of the Spirit with him. He decorated you. He brought the gifts of the Spirit. He baptized you in the Holy Spirit. He made you his dwelling place. Now look at me, and you're going to think I'm nuts, but you know that already. How many of you have ever read Revelation about heaven? How many of you have ever read that the streets of gold and all this stuff? God lives in the best. How many recognizes that? How many realize no matter how many billions of dollars somebody has, they cannot match what God has in heaven? Well, God literally moved heaven into you and made your inside a mansion, a temple, a dwelling place of the living God. I love the way you can get this. And we don't even realize it. We don't realize that as you came to Christ, he adorns you with his presence, and what's inside works its way out. That's why Christians are beautiful. Because the inside where God dwells, that he adorned and made into the temple, our spiritual man came out through our bodies. And Stan, you can read about that in Gems from the Greek. It's very interesting. And I looked at that this morning and I thought, wow, I haven't heard anybody preach that. Therefore, as a believer, as being the temple of the Holy Spirit, you're beautiful. It's not an outward beauty where it begins. It shines from within us out. Now, how many times does he talk about this? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. In this place, he's talking about the whole body. We're coming to a specific place where he talks about individuals, but the body of Christ is both collectively and individually. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives within you? Don't we realize this morning that we are collectively the temple of God? That's why he says, if anybody defiles the temple, I will destroy. People, listen to me. When people come against us as Christians, don't worry about it. God will take care of it. When people make fun of you and challenge you and put you down, don't worry about it. God will take care of it. It's not for us to deal with. We get so caught up in saying, well, they think we're this, they think we're that, we think we're... Just realize they're not thinking. And so it's not our purpose to defend the body of Christ. That's not what we're here for. We're here to expand the body of Christ. And so we go through all kinds of emotions and all kinds of situations because someone may not believe the Bible and they think we're crazy in 2011. They think this and they think that. It's not important. Walk out your spirituality. Walk out your life. Collectively, we need to do that. There has been things said about our church. That's okay. We go through it. And we overcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Collectively, this body is the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse number 19. Here it gets very personal. Do you not know that your body, singular, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in this present body. Because you and me and every believer has been purchased. Don't you realize, Paul is saying, that individually you are the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Ghost? Do we not realize collectively we are the body of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so we begin to walk it out. We begin to live it. If anybody went through rejection, it was Jesus. If anybody went through being despised, I read this morning on my devotionals as I came in to pray that even his own brothers didn't believe in him. His own family didn't accept him. But he knew who he was and he knew his purpose. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know who Christ is in you? Do you know your purpose? Do you know what God has designed you to do? Step by step, and Conrad, God's doing it. Step by step, he's showing you what his plan is. Step by step, he shows us what our design is. How many years did the children of Israel wander in the desert? 40. Why? They didn't listen. They didn't obey. So what'd they do? Round and around and around the mountain. You ever been lost? You ever been lost? I've been lost up in northern Minnesota. You know the first thing come to my mind as I'm wandering around and around trying to find my way out of the forest is, have I been here before? Think of the children of Israel for 40 years. I think we passed this tree once. Maybe 35 years ago. But God has a plan for his body collectively, and he has a plan for his body individually, and it's up to us. I want to show you something else. How many of you raised your hand and said you felt insignificant? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some of you are going to leave here today saying, I'm sure glad I'm a toe in the body of Christ. You say, what are you talking about? It's mentioned. Or I'm sure glad I'm an ear. Or maybe I'm a sunburnt nose. Look at verse 14 of chapter 12. For in fact, the body is not one member, but how many? Many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? Now listen to this. But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Say necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, for our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If a member suffers, all members suffer. If one member is honored, all members are all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of God and members individually. Understand something. Look at me. You may say, well, I'm not a pastor, evangelist, prophet, teacher, preacher. Doesn't matter. You have significance in the body of Christ. God placed you in the body to be what he wants you to be, not what some leader wants you to be or what some pastor wants you to be or what even you want to be. God put you there. And he wants you to understand that. Tony, come here. Marnie, come here. We're training Tony for ministry. Now, Marnie, you see her every Sunday. She's up there praising God, leading worship. How many would vote that she's necessary? Amen. How many just abstained? Boy, you're in trouble. We just lost a just keyboardist. Come on, how many know she's necessary? Now, Tony, I have to tell him to be quiet and sit down and don't jump and don't run around the building and don't dance very much. But how many realize when Tony's absent, something's missing?
That's right. Absolutely.
Very significant. Very significant. And you may look at yourself as a Tony. Or you may look at yourself as a Marnie. But both have equal significance no matter what their purpose is. They're both the same significance in the body of Christ. Thank you. And we need to understand that. You're preaching next Sunday. And so we come to a place where we recognize, even if we're not up front, even if we're not doing all this stuff, God has given us great significance. And if Tony cries all the way home, it's okay. And so we come to that place where we accept the fact. And that's what I said. If I wasn't a pastor, would I still serve God? Yes. If I never ever got in front of people, would I serve God? Yes. Why? We fulfill His purpose, not mine. You are fulfilling the purpose of God. And Sue, I could have brought you up too, but no. But it's vital. It's vital we understand. Because we are used to looking at people up front and thinking, boy, they must have special standing with God. How many ever realize there had to be someone that led Billy Graham to Christ? Think of that significance when that man, and that man's in heaven now. But think of the significance of that. And so we work together. And every person that we lead to Christ, it's rewards for all of us because we're faithful. It's not just one person getting a reward. It's the body getting a reward for what God is doing. You say, why? A lot of you tithe. A lot of you give so that we can do what we do. And we all get rewards. Can you handle that? Boy. Praise God. So what about relationship with unbelievers? This is very interesting, and you may get upset with me, but that's okay. Every one of you have influence. Every one of you have influence. The bad side of that coin is that every one of us can be influenced. If all your time is spent with unbelievers, there comes a time when they may have more influence on you than you on them, and that's something to be looking for. Can I ask you a question, Conrad? How many times did you drink alone? Not many. No, there was always influence. Now you can have a different influence, can't you? How many of you have ever allowed someone to influence you adversely toward God? How many of us have been afraid to stand up for Jesus because somebody may not like it, or somebody may abandon us, or somebody may not talk to us anymore. Even family members. And so here's what I believe, and you can take this. I think I'm preaching this more by permission than anything else. In our first relationship with unbelievers, don't live like they do. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, as we preached last Sunday. I'm not saying don't be around them. I'm not saying that, because we have to be around them to win them for Jesus. Don't be spiritually influenced by what they think or what they think they believe. Be influenced by what the Bible says and take it to them. And what I'm talking about is the fact that we are responsible to live for Jesus in front of them. Therefore, let your light shine, that people will see your good works and glorify your Father. Do not be conformed to their beliefs. Do not allow them to bring you down instead of you bringing them up. Now, here's the deal. When you see that you're starting to accept in action more than principle how they're living, it's time to back up. It's time to take a look and back up, because you don't realize at times how powerful and how strong the influence of the devil is when we're trying to make a friend with somebody. Be careful. We have a responsibility to them. Our main responsibility is to live the life of holiness and purity and godliness in front of them so they see Jesus in us. That's part of it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And the Bible says this, and we just refer it to marriage. I believe it's in business partnerships. I believe it's in everything you can put your finger on. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Verse 17 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, say the Lord, and do not touch the unclean things, and I will receive you and be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. Why did God say that? To be mean? No. God said that to protect your spiritual life. Because he knows we have influence, and he knows we are influenced. But we have a mission to do for the kingdom. The Bible says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You don't make fun of them, you don't look at them, and you don't treat them like you're better than they are. You just let them know where you stand. You love them like God loved you when you were a sinner. We relate to them spiritually. Some of us have come out of some things that aren't very pleasant spiritually. And we understand what they're going through. We can understand how they're feeling. But we need to understand that we are not their judge. And we're not there to condemn them. We are there to love them into the kingdom. And if you never spend a moment with a sinner, you'll never have an opportunity to lead them to Christ. Am I making myself clear? And so we reach out to them and we'll bring them as far as they want to go. For some reason, I'm going to say this. But don't spend all your time with one person who doesn't want to hear about it. There's others out there that will hear about it. You know what one of Paul's problems was? God told him to go to the Gentiles. Where did he go? Back to the Jews. There comes a time when you, and I talked to somebody a while back, and they said, well, so-and-so just wants to make fun of me. I said, you don't have to invest and invest and invest. Wait till they come back to you and really want to know truth. Share with them as long as they want to hear, but when they start making fun of you and start getting in your face and start telling you, I don't believe that, move away for a while. And give your life to another person who wants to hear about Jesus. Because it doesn't do any good to try to force someone to accept Jesus. And so we walk this out in relationships. We walk this out as children of the Most High God. Do we realize we need to know God, and God wants to know us in a relationship that is biblical? Do we realize that there's no insignificant person in the body of Christ? Do we realize that one time Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he looked at them and he says, there's coming a time when people will prophesy in my name and they'll do all these things in my name, and I'm going to look at them and say, I never knew you. Do you ever get confused by that? What's he saying? He knows all about everybody. What he's saying is, you didn't have a relationship with me. You didn't have a relationship. The key to the walk in Christ is walking in relationship. It's the most important relationship you can ever be in. Look at me. It's not a religious relationship. It's not about, well, I'm in church every Sunday. Jesus found a demon-possessed man in the synagogue. It's about a biblical walk with Jesus. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. That's how our life has designed to be, that we walk in a biblical relationship with Christ. You have seen from the Scriptures how much God loves you. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Don't ever look in the mirror and say, well, God just tolerates me. No, He's crazy about you. Don't ever look in the mirror and say, well, I don't need to go and fellowship with the body. That's disobedience. We need one another. Together, we are more than conquerors through Christ. And if you're in an island somewhere, you can walk it out and you can be more than a conqueror. But we need one another. I was talking to somebody one day who had lost their big toe when I said, it's better to be a big toe in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how unstable they were? You don't think your big toe is very important until you get infection in it. Until something happens to it, you drop something on it. It's amazingly important. Go out of here this morning saying a couple things, maybe three. Number one, God loves me. God accepts me. He's raised me up and made me sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Number two, I'm part of a body that needs me. And number three, I have a mission to this world to reach people for Jesus Christ.